All right, let's rein it in. You could get back to your seat. Order, order in the court. Well, good morning. Five more minutes, it's morning. My name is Sue Shank, and I love coffee. But because I'm a Christian, I do not camp in tents. Because, as we all know, there was no room in the inn because nobody wanted to camp outside. So they were all inside. Inside. So I'm a Christian. All right. Ushers, take him out. Where is a bouncer when you need him? Oh, man. Well, good morning. My name is Sue Shank, and I'm married to Merle Shank, our lead pastor, and we are 3 weeks into a sermon series called Real Life, and we're hitting some hot topics. 2 weeks ago, Merle spoke on mortality. If you haven't gotten the newsletter yet, we are all going to die. However, today's society, there's a thought out there that we can decide when we're going to do it and whenever we feel like it, when we're done, we can do that. And so Merle addressed the issue of mortality last week. Mike gave an excellent sermon on sexuality. If you were here second service, he actually called it Sex Sunday. He did, I promise. It was a great message. And how, sexuality, sex in the context of a marriage relationship between a man and a woman is wonderful, but how our society has taken that and twisted it. And so we've talked of mortality and sexuality, and this morning we are going to talk about money. Money won't make you happy, but everyone wants to find out for themselves. Do not love money. It will never love you back. I don't lend money anymore. It causes amnesia. Now that one. Is how much you're bringing home more important than who you're bringing it home to? This is a great one for parents. Give your children enough money to do something, but never enough to do nothing. Think about that one for a while, too. When money speaks, the truth remains silent. My expenses aren't hard to meet. They're everywhere. And lastly, money can't buy happiness, but sometimes it's better to cry in a Lamborghini. Why would money be considered a hot topic? I mean, we have to have money to function in today's society. I'm not going to be up here and encourage you. We're going back to the I'll pay you in 4 chickens and you give me, 5 dozen eggs. Why is money a hot topic when we have to have it? Well, as is true with the topics of mortality and sexuality, it's not that the topic itself is bad. It's as a society what we are missing with the intent. And as a society, we are missing the biblical intent of money. We're a society full of money-driven corruption and full of over-the-top, beyond-comprehension debt. My intent today is not to tell you where to spend your money or how to spend your money or how to write up and stick to a budget and what amounts need to go for housing and food. That is not my intention. And I'm not going to have the ushers come back up and hand out a pair of scissors and everybody's going to get out their credit cards and 1, 2, 3, and we're going to cut them. That is not my intent. And please hear me on this especially. In any personal example I may give from mine and Merle's life, I am not saying do as we do. I am not saying do as we do. But since money is one of the most addressed topics in Scripture, I want to take a brief look into what the Scriptures say about money, because that obviously is God's heart towards money, which then obviously should be our heart towards money. Because hear this, the real issue isn't the dollar amount. The real issue is what's in our heart. The real issue is not the dollar amount. The real issue is what's in our heart. If you are not being wise with money now, if you're not tithing and giving and being generous now when you're making, say, $32,000 a year, I dare say that you're going to spend wisely and tithe and give and be generous if you start making $532,000 a year. Merle shared this quote with me recently, and I just thought it was excellent. More money makes a person more of who they already are. More money makes a person more of who they already are. It's a heart issue. It has nothing to do with how many zeros are after that first digit in your paycheck. It is a heart issue. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are yours and our lives are yours, and yet, to be honest, sometimes it's hard to say that our money is yours. So, Lord, what is shared this morning, I pray that you would tune our literal ears and our spiritual ears to hear your heart towards money for each one of us. Jesus, thank you that you are an amazing provider in our life, and we want to be excellent stewards of what you've given to us. So help us to do that. Let these words that I speak bring life and insight and wisdom to those who hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Money, greed, need, or seed. I want to take a look at what's in the Bible concerning these three kind of takes or slants on money. Because as followers of Jesus, what the Bible says about money and our finances is really what matters. So first of all, greed. Greed can be defined as a selfish and excessive desire for more of something than is needed, especially money or possessions. A selfish and excessive desire for more of something than is needed, especially money or possessions. And I dare say that a lot of the corruption that we see in today's society is born out of greed. If you think of 2001 was the whole Enron thing, and they were, you know, doing some creative accounting practices to make things look better, to make it look like they had more money, and we know how that ended. 2008 was the whole Bernie Madoff Ponzi scheme, where he was basically robbing Peter to pay Paul, and that whole thing collapsed. A little bit closer to home and more recent, our former governor of Virginia and his wife were just recently convicted of corruption, basically hooked to money. And even more closer to home, I've read in the last maybe month or two local cases of office managers embezzling money from the doctor's offices that they worked for here in this area. And in Scripture, we see corruption too. If you have your Bibles with you and you want to open to them or turn them on to Luke 20, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 20. Starting in verse 9, this is called the parable of the corrupt farmhands. And he, Jesus, began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. And at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order that they might give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully. And they sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, and this one they wounded and cast out. And the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Verse 14, the inheritance may be ours. Or other version says, we will get the estate for ourselves. Or we shall get everything. Get. Focused on me. It was greed and it led to corruption. In the Old Testament, in Joshua 6 and 7, is the story of the marching around the walls of Jericho. And on the seventh day, they were going to march around and blow the trumpet and get loud, and the walls fell. But before that happened, Joshua instructed the people, do not touch anything under the ban. Basically, don't go after their stuff. Just leave it there. Don't go after anything in the ban. But there was a guy named Achan, and he could not resist. And he went after some of the stuff, and he got nabbed. And in Joshua 7, verses 20 through 21, he basically said, look, I sinned. This is what I did. I saw this money, and I saw this beautiful stuff. And it says, and he says, I coveted them, and I took. I saw, I coveted, I took, I got greedy. You know, we tell ourselves, well, I'm not going to be as bad as Achan, and I'm not quite that bad as Enron or Bernie Madoff or Governor Bob McDonald. But let me ask you some questions, and you don't have to raise your hand to answer this. Is there anyone in this room who you've cheated on your income tax because you want more money for yourself? Anyone here considering a job change that you have zero peace about from the Lord, but you're going to take it anyway because it's all about the money and you could earn more money? Anyone here have a sense of entitlement? I deserve that. Absolutely. Is there anyone here not tithing because you want more money in your account? Anyone here wanting something for nothing? These are all forms of greed. Greed and corruption are always focused on me, and more. And so many in our society seem to be okay with it, and they even justify it. But does this sound like the heart of God? In Luke 12:15, Jesus says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Which to me says there's more than just one kind of greed. He says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. The Message version says, take care. Protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. The heart of God warns us to avoid greed, every kind of greed. Next is need, and I say that a little bit sarcastically, need, with quotation marks, because usually what that really means is want. It's usually not a do or die necessity. Today's culture says, what I want, I get. When I want it, I get it. No money, no problem. I'll just put it on my credit card and I will figure out later how to pay for it. I believe this is a form of caving into the lusts of the eyes that's addressed in 1 John 2:16. Where it says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And all of our needs and our wants have led to astronomical debt. Here's some encouraging statistics for you. As of 2014, the average amount of credit card debt of people who carry their debt over from month to month, they don't pay off their credit card right away, but of those carrying credit card debt over and over, the average amount is $15,561. The average mortgage is $155,000. The average student loan, college graduates come out with an average student loan of $32,264. And as of January 15th, 2015, actually two months exactly ago today, the United States national debt is $18.1 trillion. That's 18 with 12 zeros after it. And that amounts to every person in the U.S., being that's you and me, we are responsible to pay $56,660 of that debt. Woohoo! Are we excited? Let me see how else I can encourage you. All around us, the culture set is okay with this weight of debt. This, you know, it's normal. At least you have all the things that you want. You just keep paying a little bit at a time, and oh, eventually, like, we'll just figure out how to pay it all off. Again, I am not here to tell you whether or not any kind of debt is okay. I am not here to tell you that, and I'm not here to tell you, well, if it is okay, how much is okay, and I'm not here to tell you how to get out of debt. If that's an issue you're wrestling with, that's exactly why we're offering this financial peace class. Those kind of issues can be addressed in that class. I'm here to address and to highlight what I believe is the root of this wanting, 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 getting, getting, getting. And that is, I see three things. There's a lack of contentment in people. There's a lack of trusting for God to provide what we need when we need it. And I believe there's a lack of this, a fruit of the Spirit called self-control. And it's this two-letter word that sometimes you just have to say no. Recently, Merle and I had an opportunity to go on a pretty exciting vacation with dear friends of ours. And we looked and looked to see how we could make it affordable, and we just couldn't do it. And am I disappointed? Yeah, I am a little bit, but we just said no. It's just not the right time. We could have just said, you know what? Let's just put it on a credit card and we will figure it out when we get home. We just couldn't do that. Sometimes you just have to say no. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. I love this verse because my kids can attest to, I often say, it's all going to burn in the end. Like, why do we get so wrapped up with all this stuff? Because it's just going to burn in the end. We brought nothing in, we're taking nothing out. But what challenges me here, it says godliness with contentment is great gain. So that means we can be godly and not have contentment, and it's not attractive. It's probably a great loss, actually. How about you? Are you fidgety or antsy to get more, to have the latest, to be in a higher socioeconomic bracket, to keep up with the Joneses? Are you losing sleep over how you're eventually going to pay for everything? My mom was recently visiting a relative of hers just a couple weeks ago, and she said in the midst of the conversation, this woman said, I wake up almost every night and I wonder, is the money going to hold out? I thought, what a sad, stressful way to live. Does this sound like the heart of God for us? So what exactly is the heart of God when it comes to money? Does he want us to be poor? Does he want us to have the worst and the least of things so that we don't come across as worldly or flashy? Well, if you're a Christian, don't have nice stuff because, you know, you have to look really, you know, dowdy and kind of, you know, absolutely not. Wealth itself is not the issue. God even rewarded people with prosperity and wealth in Scripture. Think King Solomon, think Job. So God is not anti-wealth or anti-prosperity. And God clearly understands that we need money to function in our modern day society. Again, our heart attitude towards wealth, our money, our stuff, That's what the real issue is. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If what you treasure, and treasure meaning you value greatly, you regard it or treat it as precious, you cherish it, if what you treasure is your money and your stuff, then that's where your heart will be. Where your thoughts, where your affection, where your devotion, where your attention will be. So as Christians, what should our attitude towards money be? The culture is screaming, greed, more, get more, and need, you have to have this. Just get it now, get it, you need this, buy it. But that's not all. I would submit to you that as a believer, as people who have the heart of God and live to please Him, that we should look at money more as seed, as something that gets planted, so to speak, and then bears much fruit in the lives of other individuals, in the lives of other groups, in the lives of other ministries. This is so countercultural. This is so countercultural because our culture says, get, invest in self, and hold on to it. Get it, invest it into yourself, and hold on to it. So how do we make this shift then? What the culture speaking, greed, you need this, get it. And I'm submitting, what if we take our money and use it as seed? How do we make this shift? I'm going to submit four ways to do this. Number one, remembering we shift to seeing money as seed by remembering that all we have is from God and is God's to begin with. It's not my money, my paycheck, my bank account. It's all God's. It's all God's. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." All things. That includes our money. Our money is from him. It comes through him. Yes, you get it as a paycheck from a certain company or corporation, but it is ultimately from God, comes through him, through your business that you work for, and what we do with our money ought to bring glory to him. Secondly, we shift to seeing money as seed by remembering that because it's all God's to begin with, we are simply stewards of it here while we are on the earth. A steward looks after another's property on that person's behalf. So as a believer, we look after the finances that God gives us on behalf of the Lord, which means we need to know what his goals and his plans for our money are and to be accountable to him and use it for his glory. Ask yourself this, am I making wise purchases? Am I spending money on compromising music, movies, videos, tickets, services? Am I supporting causes that go against the heart of God? The amount of money is not what's important. It's what we do with it and how we spend it that is important. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, which many of you are probably familiar with, the parable where three people are given, you know, one's given five talents, one's given three, and one's given one. And the guy who's given five, he invested and he, you know, doubles it, and the other guy given three does the same, and the guy with just one doesn't do anything with it. And, you know, the master comes back and he's proud of the first guy and the second guy, but he's not real happy with the last guy. He wasn't mad at him because of the amount. He was mad because the servant didn't trust him, and so he didn't steward it well. Do you trust God with your finances, and are you stewarding them well? We shift to seeing money as seed by tithing. Oh. I'm going to ask you some questions, and these I do want you to raise your hand in answering. How many people in this room believe that Jesus is the Son of God? How many people in this room believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive me of my sins? How many people in this room believe it's wrong to lie? How many people in this room believe it's wrong to murder? Anybody who didn't raise their hand at that point? Ushers, take them out. How many in this room believe that Jesus loves you? We believe all this because the Bible says so, and the Bible says it's true. But did you know that the Bible also says that we are to tithe a tenth of what we have and give it back to God? And yet, many of us are not doing that, either because we don't believe in it or we don't like it and it's too hard. Well, guess what? Jesus doesn't call us to just follow the parts of the Bible that are easy or that we like. He asks us to follow it all. Tithing is a tangible way of putting God first in your life. It allows us to demonstrate that He is more important than all my money and all my stuff, and to show that we trust Him and to acknowledge where it all has come from. One devotional I read said, and I really like this, it said, "The thing is, it doesn't matter how little or how much we make. God promises to pour out blessings on us when we tithe. Tithing is about training our heart to trust God at His word. Tithing is about training our heart to trust God at His word." And can I just say for you young people here, don't use as the excuse, "Well, when I get a real job, then I'll start tithing." Like, you should start tithing right now. If you're in elementary school, if you're a preschooler, you can start tithing. Our children, when they were, I think, probably preschool age, we started giving them an allowance. I think it was like a whole dollar. And I know. You know, and so we gave them the portion that was for their, they could do whatever they wanted with it. We gave a portion that was for savings, and then we gave them a portion for their tithe. And so at a young age, we got them into tithing. This was what Scripture had called us to do, and we were training them to do the same. So young people, start now. Like, surely you guys are doing something to earn money, you know, working a part-time job or babysitting or whatever. Start now, because the chances are way better that you will regularly tithe if you start young than if you're like, "Well, when I get a job, I'll start it." Maybe not. If you're not starting young, start now. And I'm going to step on some toes here, but if you say you can't afford to tithe, I would say the issue really is not the tithe that's putting you into tight times. There's probably some other financial issues going on that's causing things to be so tight. You can't afford not to tithe. You know, when Merle gets paid, the first thing I do is write that tithe check. It's not like, "Well, I'll pay all these bills, and then if we have enough, I'll write a tithe." The first thing I do is write that tithe check. And for you younger generation, you're thinking, "A check? What in the world is that? How do you do that?" You can go online and give and tithe to the church, and I think there's hope that eventually you're going to be able to text your tithe. So ye are without excuse. "I don't know how to write a check. I can't tithe." You can go online and give, or pretty soon you're going to be able to text and give. But if you're saying, I can't afford it, I think I would just challenge you, you cannot afford not to tithe. If we are not tithing, we are being disobedient to God's word, and we're missing out on God's blessing on us. I'm just calling it as I see it in Scripture. Malachi 3, verses 6 through 10, I'm reading out of the New Living. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already completely destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my laws and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how can we return when we have not gone away? Should people cheat God, yet you have cheated me? You ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me out of the tithes and offerings due me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you will not have enough room to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. I think this is the only promise in Scripture where God basically says, I dare you. Go ahead. Try it and see if I won't be faithful to my promise and bless the socks off of you. For those of you who already are tithing, way to go. Way to go. And for those of you who aren't, or you don't, or you haven't, for whatever reason, I want to lay out a challenge to you. We just got done with a series of parties that celebrated our 30th anniversary of Grace Covenant Church. So I want to challenge you to start tithing in some increment of 30. If all you have the faith for is 30 cents a week, throw in 30 cents a week. If you can give $30 a week, $30 every 2 weeks, 130, take a 3 and add 2, 3 trillion zeros to it, whatever you have faith for, but start with some kind of increment of 30 and see if God is not faithful to his promise to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you. And then when God says to change the amount, to increase it, just listen to God and do what he says. But start somewhere. Start somewhere with some amount and sow seed into the kingdom with your tithe. And lastly, we shift to seeing money as seed by being generous. In 2 Corinthians 9, it tells us that God does not give to us so that we can have more, but so that we can be generous to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 and 10, 10 through 12. He does not give us more so that we can have more, but so that we can be generous to others, and that causes people to give thanksgiving to God. Not to me, but to God. In Luke 12, the parable of the fool, he was like, I have so much, I'm going to hoard it. He would have been perfect for, what's that TLC show, Hoarders? Whatever that, I can't even watch it. It just grosses me out so much. But that's what this young fool basically was. I have so much, I'm going to build more and more barns, and I'm going to, and it says, quote, I will sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. I don't have to do a thing because I have all this stuff. And Jesus calls him a fool. Basically, anyone who keeps money to themselves and isn't generous is a fool. You could legitimately be sitting here thinking, how can I be generous to others when I can barely meet my own needs? Well, I'm going to say something really, really countercultural here. Live below your means. Live below your means. Try putting that out there on social media and see if you don't get defriended and untweeted and, you know, whatever. That is so countercultural. Live below your means so that you have the freedom and the opportunity to give when it arises. There was several years back, Merle and I were kind of house hunting, looking to give our family more space so our children weren't kind of on top of each other and doing this. And we found this house that we thought, this is it. This is a house. We loved it. We took the kids through it. They loved it. We made an offer, and they came back and countered. And we started looking, and I remember Merle and I having this conversation. He's like, well, I said, could we afford that? And he's like, well, you know, if we didn't give as much to this ministry, and if we cut out, and I just had this knot in my stomach. I thought, I can't do that. We have made some choices in our life to live below our means, and I'm not saying, woohoo, aren't we wonderful? That's our conviction. I'm just being honest and sharing it with you. We have made some choices to live below our means, and when we had this opportunity to get what we thought was our dream house, but we had to compromise and lose that freedom to give, we just couldn't do it. We just couldn't do it. And so we said, we can't counter, and kiss the house goodbye. That's right. We're fine. We're doing great. People who are being transformed by Christ to be more and more like him are generous people. I don't know one example in Scripture where Jesus is stingy. Jesus is generous. And so if we are growing up to be more and more like him, we will be generous as well. Proverbs 11, verses 24 and 25 says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Generosity is a great opportunity to come against greed and need and use our resources for seed. Worship team, would you come up? And ministry team, if you would come up and be available as well. This has been a huge topic, and I know there are things I did not even touch, but it is such a big topic, there's no way I could cover it all. But if your brain is on overload at the moment, I need you to tune in for 60 more seconds, because I'm going to give you, free of charge, no expense, a guarantee of how you can get it right when it comes to your money. I'm not charging anything. I'm not throwing in Ginsu knives. And if you don't know what those are, you are too young and you need to Google it. But here's a guarantee of how to get it right when it comes to money. First of all, make your money decisions with God. Scripture says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Make your money decisions with God. And lastly, memorize and live by the Proverbs 3:9 that starts out, honor the Lord with your wealth. Honor the Lord with your wealth. If you consult with the Lord when making financial decisions and you honor the Lord with your finances, whatever amount you do have, I guarantee you, you will have financial success. It might not look like the world thinks financial success looks like, but it will look like God's financial success. And that is where real life comes from. Let's stand. I'm going to close this in prayer. And after I do, you are dismissed to go. But if you would like prayer, whether it's in the area of your finances, if anything that I've said has kind of stirred some things in you and you need to come before the Lord and commit your finances to him, if that's a totally new thought, making my financial decisions with God, or if you're financially stressed and you just need prayer on that or any issue, there are ones up here who would love to pray with you. So let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, again, I just want to thank you that you are an amazing provider. Lord, you do give us all that we need. Maybe not all that we want, but you do give us all that we need. And we say thank you. Father, we do want to honor you with the wealth, with the money, with the stuff that you've given us. Help us to do that, Lord. We can't do it on our own. We need you, Holy Spirit. Father, I just pray an anointing on all the finances that are represented in this room, Father, that the way that we spend our money would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed to go out and honor the Lord with your wealth. Be generous. And you're welcome to come for prayer. Amen. Have a great week.